Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Fellowship Church in Royce City. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and we would love to see you there. To connect with us online or to find more resources, you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook or check us out at fellowshiprc.com.
And y'all go ahead and be seated. I don't know, the electricity is in the air as new things are beginning. And I guess I'm going to ask you how excited you are that today is the beginning of the Dallas Renegades. Clint's excited. You just like it because it's football? How many of you watched any of the games yesterday? Today they got some new rules and some different things. What I like about it is the kickoff isn't until 4 o'clock, so nobody can complain about us getting out of here in time for a 12 o'clock kickoff. Here's the deal. At least we are at a place where we have no idea what's going to happen, right? Because we kind of know what's going to happen with the Cowboys. They're going to end up not going to the playoffs. So here we go, all right? From this point forward, let's just all agree we are Renegade fans, all right? And we'll touch base next week about how the game went and talk about those things. But it is going to be kind of exciting to see something new. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 4. We continue to walk through the book of John together. We are in the fourth chapter today. Now, last week, where we left off was an understanding or a teaching that we found in chapter 3, where we could get to this place where we understand how to combat envy and jealousy and bitterness and living in complete joy. And as we walked through that, there is the challenge to make sure that we are humbling ourselves every day as we follow Christ and as we deal with other people. And that as we do this, we celebrate other people's victories and we allow God to move in our lives. And that's where we get real joy. And so today we're going to find in chapter 4 here is an understanding of how is it that I identify the will of God for my life. Now, I want to talk about real quickly God's will for you and God's will for me. It's not that we are to find God's will for our lives in general and that's it, because there are times when you need to find God's will for a certain situation. There's times we need to find God's will for a season of life. And then there are some things where you live in the will of God and it's from the moment you give your life to Christ until the moment he calls you home. And so what I want to use is this phrase, unlocking God's will in your life so that it encompasses all of those things. When you have to make a decision, when you have to decide what to do, there are times you seek out the will of God. And then there are these big things that I want us to look at that we don't question it. And the fact of the matter is that most of the time when we're talking about finding the will of God, we find it in Scripture. So today we're going to answer this question that says, how can I unlock God's will in my life? Living inside the will of God is where God's power is, where God's satisfaction comes from. And so I want us to take a look at this, and we're going to find it in an event that happened in chapter 4 concerning Jesus and some other people, but it's something he says towards the end of chapter 4 that we're going to really focus on. And so when you're asking yourself this question, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for this particular situation? I want to ask you this question. And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, this is another question we have to ask about the will of God. And this is a question I don't know that we're going to want to ask or like that we should ask. But it really is an honest question. And the question is this. Do we really want the will of God in our lives? A lot of times we say we want God's will, but we don't truly act upon it when God reveals it to us. So I want to give you a little bit of a story that happened way back in the 12th century. So in Spain, there is a saying that says, all laws go the way of the king's desire. How this saying came about, if we go all the way back to the 12th century, deals kind of in a religious sense. You have to understand, in Spain in the 12th century, was like a lot of places in the surrounding Europe, and that is that all the churches and all the states' desires were functioning together. So it was basically the state church. So there was a question that arose within the church that basically said this. In the church's prayer books, were they going to use more of a Roman-style prayer book, or are they going to use a Gothic-style prayer book? Nobody in the church could make the decision, and so it kind of made its way all the way to King Alfonso VI. So here's what he said. He said, I'm going to leave it to chance. I'm going to throw each of these books, one Roman, one Gothic, into the fire. And then he said this in front of everybody, whichever one survives will be the one that the church will adopt for all of its practices in leading through these prayer books. So he got both of them. He walked over to the fire and he tossed them in. Now, I don't know if you've ever tossed paper or tossed something like a small book, but inevitably what happens is it'll catch the wind and it'll move in different directions. So as he tossed it, the one prayer book that was written in Roman kind of made a sharp left and landed smack dab in the middle of the fire and immediately was burnt to nothing. The one that was written in Gothic started out going toward the middle of the fire and ended up landing on the side of the fire and only burnt the edges of the pages. Now remember, King Alfonso VI said, I'm going to leave it to chance, and whichever one survives the fire is the one we're going to go with. And when he saw that the one prayer book written in kind of a Gothic style was not burned, he ran over, picked it up, threw it in the middle of the fire, and turned to everybody and says, we're going to go with the Roman one. And the reason he said that was because guess what? He wanted to go with the Roman before he ever did this little example. Now I say that to make you think about something real quickly. Because oftentimes what we say is we say, God, I want to do your will and I'm going to search after your will and I want you to reveal your will to me. And then when God reveals what he wants you to do, what we do is we say this, wait a minute, I'm going to keep praying until the will that I want is revealed. And such a struggle as followers of Jesus Christ. Not only say I want to be in God's will, but to really mean it and then to do it. And so what I want us to do just today, because it's a question that so many people have, how do I know I'm in the will of God? How can I get into the will of God? Well, what I want to do today is I want to make it as simple as possible, okay? Let's just break it down and make it just as simple and biblical as we can. So when you're in chapter 4 of John, what you're going to find is, the very beginning, John's giving some examples. And remember, we left off last week where John the Baptist, his ministry is coming to an end. Jesus and his disciples are having all of John's crowds coming to follow him. Okay, and remember it says that they were baptizing and they're huge crowds, and John the Baptist, his disciples were coming up to him and saying, hey, what's going on? You got to do something about this. They were the ones that could have led John the Baptist into some jealousy. But John the Baptist basically confronted them and said, look, this is what's supposed to happen. So we leave off where Jesus and his disciples are baptizing just tons of people and huge crowds. And when you get into chapter 4, it says this. Basically that because the Pharisees found out that Jesus and his disciples were attracting these huge crowds and baptizing all these people, Jesus decides to retreat from Judea and go to Galilee. Now, just historically, what you need to understand about this is that if you're a Jewish person in the first century and you're in Judea and you're going to go to Galilee, there was really only one preferred route, and that is to hug the Jordan River through the Jordan River Valley, therefore bypassing Samaria and working your way around, because the Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. The only time a Jew would actually pass through Samaria is because if it was an emergency or if he was just in a hurry and he was wanting to split the difference and get there as fast as he could. But we have no indication that Jesus was in a hurry to get from point A to point B. And not only do we find Jesus going through here, but kind of a bookend on the will of God that we're going to look at today is I want you to look at verse 4. And I want you to concentrate on what we find in verse 4. Because here's how John the Apostle phrases it. In verse 4, he says this, speaking of Jesus, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now here's the deal. If there wasn't a specific reason according to the will of God, there's no reason for Jesus to have to go through Samaria. Because John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, that phrase had to denotes a divine requirement. according to the will of God. Jesus knew that for the sake of others, particularly the woman he confronts at Jacob's well, and the people that subsequently would hear about him because of her testimony, that he had to go there because it was part of the will of God. So as Jesus is going through Samaria, what happens is that Jesus and his disciples kind of split off for a little bit because they went to go find food. As Jesus is waiting in the heat of the day there at Jacob's well, he meets this lady and he asks her for a drink. As often happens, Jesus is now talking about things that are spiritual in nature, not literal in nature, and he begins to talk to her about the type of water that will quench her thirst for all eternity. And she begins to talk about worship and where to worship, and as we kind of progress through this, Jesus begins not only to confront her of her current sin, but basically to tell her about her life. And when Jesus does this, the light comes on and she realizes, I'm talking to the promised Messiah, and she leaves everything that she has there and she runs back to her town and she begins to tell everybody, you've got to come find this guy who just told me everything about my life. He is the Messiah. So we talk about chapter 4, there's a bookend in regards to the will of God. Because in verse 4, we have this statement, and Jesus had to go to Samaria. The disciples have gone to get the food. When they return back, they're shocked about three things. The first thing that they're shocked about is the fact that Jesus had been talking to a Samaritan. The second thing that they were shocked about was the fact that Jesus was talking to a woman. It is a different time. And then the third thing that they were shocked about was that Jesus seemed to have been malnourished and hungry, and so they ask him to please eat something. And it's upon this question where they say, please eat this, that we're going to find the secret to unlocking God's will in your life. Let's look at verse 31. I'm going to read 31 to 38. This is kind of as they came back, as they've witnessed the things that have happened and know that Jesus has talked to this woman, the Samaritan woman. And in verse 31, John writes this, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Again, Jesus is not talking literally. Jesus is talking spiritually, and the concept just flies over their head. Jesus said to them, now here's the focal point. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have not entered into their labor. And so here's what takes place. The focal thing that we're going to be looking at today is that one sentence in verse 34, where Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So let's look at today's essential truth. Here it is. Submission unlocks God's will in your life. Jesus understood that the reason he left heaven to come to the earth was to accomplish the will of God the Father. Every time we see Jesus talking throughout the New Testament about these types of situations, he always says, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of the one who sent me. I'm here in submission to God the Father. Paul even talked about the fact that although he could have, he did not take equality with God as something to be grasped or something to brag about. And he lowered himself, or he submitted himself to the authority of God the Father. If you're not willing to submit yourself to God, then you'll never, ever desire to live inside the will that he has for your life. The greatest aspect of the life of Jesus was his complete submission to God the Father's will. He loved to do it. And what we find is this is where he got complete satisfaction. So remember verse 4, kind of in this bookend, between verse 4 and verse 34. Verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So there's three things that I want you to see this morning about how you unlock God's will in your life. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you had to get into a closet or you had to get into a building and somebody else was in charge? And when they showed up, they had a ring of keys that looked like it weighed 50 pounds. And you have to wait there because they don't know exactly what key opens this door, but they know that one of the 150 that they have is going to do it, all right? You know what usually happens? Y'all know this is what happens. Most of the time what happens is it's not key 1 through 140. It's going to be one of those last 10 keys that finally unlocks that door. That's too complicated, and I don't want it to be complicated. So what I want you to see today are these three things. Here's the first thing. If you're going to unlock God's will in your life, the first thing that has to happen, that first key is you have to have a desire to do the will of God. So the first thing is desire. Notice what Jesus says. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. He said, my food. You know that if you read through the book of John all by yourself and you start circling any time that you see Jesus say this term or John write this term down, sent by God, you know that that occurs over 44 times in this book alone? That over and over and over, the emphasis is that Jesus was sent by God. Jesus was sent by God. I've been sent by God. I have a job to do. I'm submissive. I have a desire to please God the Father because I know that I need to be within his perfect will. And so what happens is that when we begin to desire the word of God, then all the will of God, now all of a sudden we become open to actually allowing God to show us. And so searching for and wanting to be in the will of God starts with a desire. The best way for me to illustrate this to you is to kind of give you a compare and contrast between how Jesus dealt with being under the authority as God the Son to the will of God the Father and Satan's understanding of being under the authority of God the Father. Everything we see Jesus say is what? I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm here to do the will of the one who sent me. I didn't come here to do my will. I didn't come here to serve myself. I came to do his will and serve other people. We already know this about Jesus, but what is it about that we can see from the way that Satan handles the desire to please God the Father? Well, we have to go to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. So if you have a copy of God's word and you have a pen, go ahead and open over to Isaiah chapter 14. And talking about the way that Satan understood the authority of God the Father and doing the will of God the Father, we're going to see something. But what I want you to do is, as I read this, if you're following along in your own copy, is I want you to circle every time that you hear Isaiah speaking about Satan and using the term, I will. Okay, listen to the difference. Isaiah is talking about the fall of Satan in verse 12. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Verse 13 says this, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Just in these verses alone, the description of Satan, there's five places where Satan says of himself, I will do such and such. Now this was in direct response to being under the authority and being submissive to God the Father. Instead of saying, I will do this for you, I will do this because it's your will, Satan says, I will do this for me. I will set this up. I will move you out of the way. I will make it to where everybody worships me. I will, I will, I will, I will. This same attitude has infiltrated all of us in sin. It's the same thing that he used to convince Eve and then Adam to sin against the will of God. Think about your will. Think about how this will please you. Because of it, millions of people have adopted this understanding that says, I'm going to do my will, my will, my will over the will of God. And the reason we have so many people who are dissatisfied with life, and the reason that we even find Christians who are dissatisfied with following Christ, is because they have allowed this to creep in that says this, instead of having a desire to do God's will, I have a desire to do my will. You want to see what dissatisfaction looks like? You take these verses in Isaiah chapter 14 where Satan says five times, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, and God kicks him out of heaven down to the earth, and then we find this encounter between the serpent, who was Satan, and Eve, and we find this temptation, and she's finally follows through with sin, and then Adam follows pursuit, and then he falls into sin, and then there is a judgment upon the serpent or upon Satan. Now listen to this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, that last couple of lines, that is a proclamation of dissatisfaction for wanting to do your own will. God says to the serpent, or says to Satan, and dust you shall eat all of the days of your life. Dust is dry, dust is unnourishing, and dust is tasteless. Can you imagine in just 4 or 5 months from now, it'll be in the high 90s or in the low 100s, and you go out to mow the yard, and you come back in, and you're drenched with sweat, and you're thirsty, and you sit down, and let's say that your spouse says, oh, hey, let me take care of you, and they bring you a big cup, and you go to take a big drink of it, and that thing's filled with dust, and it gets all in your mouth and all over your face. Now, let me ask you this question. How satisfied are you going to be in that situation? And when God said to Satan, this is the pronouncement upon you because you want to do your will instead of my will, here's what he's saying, dissatisfied forever. And Satan is dissatisfied. That's not an attribute of Satan. Satan's not happy. Satan's not joy-filled. Satan's not content. Satan's not satisfied with life. All the days of his life, he has lived in complete dissatisfaction. And what a contrast we have between Jesus, the Son of God, who says to God the Father, I submit to your authority, I submit to the role you've given me, and I humbly desire to do your will, versus Satan, who says this, I will do this for myself, I will elevate myself, I will, I will, I will. If you're ever going to unlock the first key to allowing God's will to be prevalent in your life, you have to have a desire to do the will of God and not your own will. Here's the second thing. The next key is this. Not only do you have to have a desire, but the second key is you have to be obedient. You have to obey. Once the will of God is revealed to you, then you have to step into it in obedience. It's not good enough that you say, aha, I see what the will of God is for my life, and then go, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Again, what does Jesus say in verse 34? Jesus said to them, my will is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish the work. So the key phrase here when we talk about being obedient is those two words, to do. My will is to do the will. It's not good enough to know the will. What matters is that you do it. The reason we know that this was important in the life of Jesus, because in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is talking with religious leaders, and he goes in and he teaches a really small parable about a father who owned a vineyard and two sons. What he was doing was he was showing the difference between those who know what to do or those who know the decisions to be made and those who actually do it. The religious leaders thought they knew what to do, but they weren't doing it. But people like tax collectors and prostitutes were giving their life to Christ and completely having their lives transformed. And Jesus here gives an example of the difference between knowing what to do and doing it, or knowing what to do and not doing it. And the parable basically goes like this in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said there was a man who owned a vineyard. So he goes to his first son and he says, listen to him, I need you to go to the vineyard today. I need you to go work. I need you to work in the vineyard today. And as children do, his initial reaction, because he was probably on his phone cruising through social media, or he had his headphones on and he was in a serious game with some guys in the neighboring towns of whatever games the teenagers play today. And he motions to him, take the headphones off for a minute. I'm speaking to y'all from experience when I go talk to my 18-year-old, okay? You walk into the room and then you make this motion, take the headphone off. And so the father says, I need you to go. I need you to go work in the vineyard today. Now, here's the response of the first son. The first son said, no, not going to do it. But he, after thinking about it, goes and he works for his father in the vineyard. And then Jesus said, there's a second son. The father goes to the second son and says, I need you to work in the vineyard today. And the second son said, yes, I'll do it. Immediately says, I'll do it. But he never showed up and he never did it. And Jesus asks the question, which of these two sons was obedient to his father? And of course, everybody that heard the parable said, well, the first son, even though he said he didn't want to do it, he did it. And even though the second son said that he knew what his father wanted him to do and that he affirmatively said, I'll do it, he didn't do it. He's disobedient. And so we see the importance that this plays even through this parable, where basically what Jesus says is this: talk is cheap. Knowing the will of God and doing the will of God, two different things. Now, here's one of the things I want to make this as simple as possible, because so many people will constantly say, I'm trying to find the will of God, I'm trying to find the will of God, I'm trying to navigate the will of God. Let me just say something real quickly. Do you know the vast majority of everything that you need to know about the will of God for most decisions and direction of your life is found right here in Scripture? Now, there are some times where you have to ask God, do I turn left or do I turn right? Do I make this decision? Do I make that decision? Those things happen in life, but by and large, living within the will of God happens on a daily basis, and it happens surrounding the Word of God. Let me show you a couple of them. If you've never given your life to Christ, you've never submitted to His authority, you've never become a Christian, the will of God is for you to give your life to Christ and to believe on Him for salvation. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about gates. He says, enter through the narrow gate. And he starts talking about gates. He said, the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many find it, but the gate is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. So the very first thing of all is this: when it comes to knowing the will of God, if you've never given your life to Christ, that's the most important thing right now as far as the will of God goes, for you to give your life to Christ. There are things. How do I live as a Christian? So every day, how am I supposed to live as a follower of Jesus? Am I supposed to live a certain way? Well, the Bible says that you're supposed to let your light shine before all men so that they may see Jesus and see the hope that you have in Christ. So every day, you should wake up going, okay, I know for certain that one of the things about the will of God is I'm supposed to live a certain way as a follower of Jesus. What is God's will around my life concerning this neighbor that I can't stand? Well, what does the Scripture say? Not just that you're supposed to love the people that like you, you're supposed to love your enemies. We're supposed to always be prepared to give a testimony of who Christ is in our life. We're always supposed to be moving towards being generous in giving, understanding where it all comes from, be committed to the local church. The list goes on and on and on of the things that we know through Scripture that must take place in our lives in order for us to be living in the will of God. But the question is, are we going to be more like the first son or the second son? Are you going to say yes and never do it, or are you going to be like the first son? You know what I like about the first son? The first son represents what often happens in the will of God. We know what we have to do. We're not sure if we can or if we want to, but we ponder on it, we pray about it, and we submit to it, and we end up doing it. See, I like that because that's real world stuff. That's admitting sometimes we struggle with doing the will of God, but once we submit to it and accept it, then we are counted as those who are being obedient. So you have to desire, first key, to do God's will in your life. You have to be obedient. Here's the third key that unlocks the will of God in your life, is that you have to complete what God's called you to. You got to complete the will of God. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now watch this last part. And to accomplish his work. A lot of times, God's will for our lives is revealed. We know it, but we don't ever complete that will in our life. I don't know how many of you watch different kind of reality shows. One of the things, right after I had shoulder surgery and you can't really do anything, you can't move and you're in the recliner, you know, it was during the holidays and all that kind of stuff. So what I did was I just sat in the living room and I couldn't sleep a lot at night. So I found myself watching episode after binged episodes of American Pickers, all right? I don't know if y'all know that show, okay? Here's one of the things that I found remarkable about the show American Pickers is that sometimes they would be invited to somebody's place that had a whole bunch of stuff, and the guy's like, you know, 187 years old, and he can barely get around, and he's just got project car after project car after project car that are all halfway put together. And every time one of the guys would say, how about this car? What would you take on this car? He always had the same answer. Well, I'm going to get that one going. I'm going to eventually get that thing running and going. And they go to the next car. How much you get for this one right here? I don't think I'm ready to sell that one because after I get that one going over there, I'm going to get this one going right here. Okay? That's a lot of times what we do with the will of God. Here's what you ought to be doing. Here's what I want you to be doing. And we get started in it, but then we quit. We don't quite finish. Or as Jesus says, my work is to accomplish the will of God in my life. You know that during the years that Jesus was in his earthly ministry, even take, for instance, the conversation he's having with the Samaritan woman here at the well, and then the conversation he's having with the disciples. All of these things are taking place, but there's one big overriding issue that is looming in his mind, and that is, I'm getting that much closer to the cross. Every day that Jesus spent in ministry, he understood, I'm one day closer to the agony of the cross. And yet, listen to some of the things that he says when we talk about accomplishing the work that God sent him to. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, listen to verse 4. As he's praying to God the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, as Jesus is on the cross, verse 28 says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus always finished and accomplished the will of God. And the reason you can know God the Father through having a relationship with Christ is because it's not that God the Son came and started to do the will of God. It's that he accomplished fully the will of God for his life. So I want you to see the bottom line here. Today's bottom line says this. Living in submission to God's will is one of the few things that not only affects your life, but the lives of countless other people. When you live in the will of God, and when God is moving in your life, it's not just that you are affected by it, it's that other people are affected by it. Now go all the way back as I close to John chapter 4, verse 4, where John the Apostle writes, and he had to go through Samaria. Look at these last few verses. Verses 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Why did Jesus go through Samaria? Because it was God's will. What was the result of Jesus being obedient to the will of God? The Samaritan woman's life was changed, and the people in that town, their lives were changed for Christ. Why? Because of obedience and following through the will of God. Let me challenge you to do this. If you want to live inside the will of God, then you have to be in the Word of God. And you need to remember those three keys. You need to make being in the will of God more simple than it is difficult. That you have a desire. Now, part of that desire says this. The key to desiring the will of God is that before you fully understand what it is, your answer is already yes. Desire, obey, and complete. That's where we get satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a perfect will for our lives as believers. So much of your will for us to live as your children, as followers and disciples of Jesus are found in Scripture. The answers are readily available. Father, I do understand there are times when we have to make big life decisions and we call upon you and pray that you would reveal those things to us. Father, I pray that our hearts would always be that as your answer is revealed, your will is revealed to us, that as we have that desire, we'll move to obedience and then move to completion. But Father, may we be mindful of the fact that submission to your will always leads to satisfaction, and disobedience always leads to dissatisfaction. And so, Father, find us obedient. For the one who continues to put off giving their life to Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would understand that the response, the will of God is yes, and do it. Father, for those that are here today and they're trying to decide big life issues, I pray that your word today will help them as they navigate through, and that when your will is revealed, that their answer would be yes, that they would move on to completion. Father, however it is that you have spoken and whatever decisions we need to make, I pray that we'd make them today, that we can leave here knowing that we are smack dab in the middle of the will that you have for our lives. And may we always bring honor and glory to Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you would stay time as we close in a time of worship, anything you'd like to talk about, I'm going to remain up here at the front. Make sure that you're being obedient. And if God's spoken to you, make the decisions that he's called you to make this morning.